Well, three chapters in, kingdom was in a precarious place. Chapter 1, firmly established, as we saw last Lord's Day evening. In chapter 2, firmly established under Solomon. The Lord fulfilled His purpose, as we heard last week and as we heard rehearsed again tonight in chapter 3, that His purpose, His promise to David, that one of David's own sons would sit upon the throne. In the last chapter, we saw that the kingdom would be established through covenant fidelity, faithfulness, the faithfulness of the king, and also the subduing of the king's enemies. Tonight, we begin to see one of the things that Solomon was known for, and that is, of course, the virtue of wisdom, a discerning mind, the ability to judge righteously, to do so properly. And we find in this chapter the source of his wisdom, that it was from the Lord. And we're given insight also not only into the source of Solomon's wisdom, where it came from and how it came about, but also in the latter part of the chapter, beginning in verse 16, we're also given insight into the practice of Solomon's wisdom as this case comes before his court. There is prayer for wisdom at the beginning of the chapter. There is the practice of wisdom in the latter half of the chapter. We're going to call it wisdom desired in verses 1 through 15 and wisdom displayed in verses 16 to 28. Wisdom desired and wisdom displayed. It's also the title of the sermon, so our points should be pretty easy to follow. We'll see, first of all, wisdom desired, again, in verses 1 through 15. Now, basis of this passage or this paragraph is Solomon asking, or the summary, I should say, of this paragraph, this portion is Solomon asking for understanding. Solomon asking for discernment from the Lord in order that he might justly govern the people of God. Look at verse 9. He says, "Give your servant," after speaking of how difficult this task is and his inability here, his insufficiency. He says in verse 9, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" So the request from Solomon to the Lord that he would have discernment, that he would have understanding, it tells us something about Solomon, but it also tells us something about Solomon's God. I want us to consider both of those as we think through these verses, verses 1 to 15. First, what these verses say about Solomon and this request says about Solomon. But then what this also says about Solomon's God. Now, I take an optimistic view of the passage. I think it is intended, as we saw last week, to present Solomon in a positive light. Last week, despite the killing off of the king's enemies, we said essentially the same thing. Of course, we recognize that Solomon is a man with feet of clay. He is a man compromised, tainted by sin. But there is high praise for Solomon here. Again, bring your attention back to verse 3 and verse 4, which say, Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. He walked in the statutes of David, his father. We read of the sacrifices he made in verse 4. It says Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Back in when we were making our way through the book of Exodus, some of us were discussing afterwards in the description of the altar and the tabernacle and all the offerings that were being offered each day and each Sabbath day, and then also for the festivals on top of that at different times, all the offerings that would have to be offered, and then the offerings for sin. And everything that went into that, the intricate details for that. But it says Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. It speaks of his devotion to the Lord and the general statement that Solomon loved the Lord and walked after the Lord as his father David did, who was a man after God's own heart. At the same time, we're quickly reminded in these verses that Solomon was merely a man. The very first verse tells us of this political alliance. It was a marriage alliance, but it was intended to bridge the gap between these nations. that Solomon made with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He also sacrificed, even though he made these, it said he used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings, yet we read it was at Gibeon, this highest of the high places. And when it says that Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of David, his father, we have an exception to that statement. A general truth with this exception, only this, that he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. These were places that should have been removed. There were places, Deuteronomy 12 speaks of the need to remove these places. And Solomon, if we go on down the chapter, we see that the Ark of the Covenant in verse 15 and the altar for burnt offering, the elements, the furniture of the tabernacle, the system was established and already brought to Jerusalem under his father David. But Solomon refused to move the high places. Of course, the marriages, these alliances that Solomon got himself entangled in would eventually lead to idolatry. These high places that we read of that were not destroyed, that were not put away, were part of the downfall of Israel's kings. And so it's a reminder that even for the faithful, though the general truth, the general picture is that Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of David, his father, speaking of his piety, speaking of his devotion, we have to remember that even for the faithful, even for those who were devoted to the Lord, that the little foxes spoil the vine. We dare not think that we have sin contained. Even small sins. Sins that are in, as it were, seed-like form. But they must be put to death. As we saw at the end of chapter 2 last week, with Shimei being put to death, with Joab being put to death, with Adonijah being put to death, may we, by the power of God's Spirit, be sent like by Christ to be like Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, who strikes down every rival threat to the kingdom, every rival threat in our hearts and our lives. May we put the knife in and twist it, killing sin, lest it be killing us. Striking down all that challenges the crown rights of King Jesus. But despite these flaws, despite his tainted nature, the author doesn't cancel Solomon. We know we live in the midst of a cancel culture. And certainly we might be tempted to, because we read of his sin. We read of his compromise. But instead, the author says, no, he loved the Lord. I certainly hope, though, that this is an encouragement to you. As you are devoted to Christ as his follower, as you are seeking to love the Lord with all that is within you, seeking to walk in his commandments, and yet knowing your own struggle with indwelling sin. Like us, Solomon had what we might refer to as blind spots, but his blind spots, his faults, one is said, did not eclipse the grace of God in his life that caused him to follow the Lord. Blind spots, you know what those are? There's places in your mirror you can't quite see another vehicle at your flank. You have to turn your head, or if you have someone in the car with you, they can help you spot those things that you're unable to see from where you are. And of course, time and culture often attribute to blind spots the progress of redemptive history. Perhaps we read sometimes and wonder, we might even have wondered in verse 16, how could there be prostitutes here in Israel coming before Solomon? It sounds like there's more going on here that needs to be dealt with. We read of the patriarchs and of their sins. We read of the polygamy of them. We wonder, what is going on? Why did the Lord not speak to these things directly at times? Of course, there is the unfolding of redemptive history. There is time. There is culture that usually contribute to many of our blind spots. Not as an excuse, just reality of such. Many of whom we love from church history had such blind spots. We sang this morning the Battle Hymn of the Reformation, written by Martin Luther. We praise Luther. We are thankful for God's work through Luther. And yet we're so aware of his faults, that he was too a man with feet of clay. But I wonder, I wonder how a narrator such as this one who wrote of Solomon, this is no hagiography, right? It's no whitewashing of his sin. I wonder how a narrator such as this one would write concerning your life. I wonder if the same sort of thing would have been said. Would it say that you loved the Lord? You walked in His ways and then provide certain exceptions. Only this, only that, and point out your blind spots. Or instead, would it say of you, this person loved fill in the blank. They sought to get away with as much as they could. They did not love the Lord or walk in His ways. He or she tried to look the part. They honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. What caveats, what exceptions would the narrator write? Again, it doesn't whitewash Solomon's sin, but does present him as genuinely loving his God. This is true of us, those who have the Spirit of God within us. Despite our sins, if we are devoted to the Lord, if we are filled with His Spirit, if we are regenerated, if we are following after Him, despite these exceptions, these caveats, it may be said of us as well that this person loves the Lord. Present Solomon as genuine. You know, you can overlook a lot of things. You can bear a lot of things with people when you believe they're genuine. You can overlook certain blind spots, but it's when they're dubious, right? When you have to doubt whether or not they are genuine. That's what causes things that are hard to bear. When we doubt them, when we can't trust them. Now, the question I asked you a moment ago was really difficult for you to answer. I just asked, how would a narrator write about your blind spots? When the very definition of a blind spot is something that you can't see. So I've got another question that we can ask. This text shows us something about Solomon. But we can also use this text as a way to search us, allow it to search us and tell us about ourselves. So the Lord appears to Solomon in this dream at Gibeon. We read in verse 5. And he asks Solomon, or says to Solomon, ask what I shall give you. We might have some connotations here of a genie in a bottle. On the way over here tonight, I asked my wife and children, if you found a genie in a bottle, you rubbed the lamp and it came out and said you had one wish, what would you ask for? I didn't say, carefully, I purposely didn't say if the Lord asked, because of course they're going to start thinking of pious things to say, but putting it in this way, if something like this existed, what would you say? I didn't get many answers other than very skeptical questions about why I would be asking such a question about the possibility of the existence of a genie, of how weird these things are, and I sort of left it at that, but now you know. But what would you answer? How would you answer if such a question was posed to you? Ask what I shall give you. This is unqualified. What do you want? What's the one thing you want? What's coming to mind now? Between you and the Lord. Because I can't read your mind. You're thinking of money. I could sure use this. Not to get rich, not to be guilty of avarice, but no, just enough to get by, or enough to help me along, to get to a certain place. Is it a possession that you're after? Is it an entire new lifestyle? Is it power, status? Maybe it's relational. This person, if we could mend this relationship, or if we could fix these things that have been broken, or if I could have a wife, or for those who struggle perhaps have with infertility, if we could have a child. Something you want to have or something you wish could be removed from you. You wouldn't have to deal with anymore. It would be a lot easier if this was out of my life. Is it ease of life? What would you ask for? Pretty sure it would be different for most all of us. We ask the children or the teenagers or the older, single, the married. What would it be? What would it be for you? Well, just as this request reveals a lot about Solomon, so also how we would answer that question reveals a lot about ourselves. Perhaps even the idols of our heart, disclosing what is underneath it all, the thing that we really want. And what did Solomon ask for? We know it's wisdom, but what is he after here in asking for this wise, discerning spirit, the ability to understand? He was asking for what he thought was necessary to do what God had called him to do, and to do it in a way that would benefit the people of God. In verses 7 and 8, he recognizes his limitations. He says, figuratively speaking, I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. So this is why he asks. Because of his own insufficiency and because of the greatness of the task, your people in verse 8, they're great, they're too many to be numbered or counted for the multitude. So therefore, give me understanding so that I can do what you've called me to do, where you've placed me, and that I might do it for the sake of your people. It's selfless. God, give me what I need to fulfill the vocation you've given me for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your church, for the sake of your people. Does that have anything to do with what came to mind a moment ago when I asked you that question? Wisdom. Well, we certainly all need wisdom, regardless of whether we have a position of authority, of rule. Wisdom, Scripture tells us, is more precious than silver or gold. That is to say, it's to be sought more than riches. And because Solomon asks this and doesn't ask for the things that we might expect him to ask for, the Lord grants him those things as well as the thing he asked. So in verse 13, I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. This is essentially what's said of him regarding his wisdom as well, that no one would be like you who has been before you, or even those who would come after you. So the wisdom of Solomon is proverbial in itself. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to carry out our duty to God, to do, to work, to serve, to fulfill the vocation He's given us, to have discernment. Sometimes to discern what is right, sometimes to discern what is best. So that's what this says about Solomon. Wisdom desired, but also it says something about Solomon's God, this request does, this appearance of God in this dream, asking him or saying to Solomon, ask what I shall give you. Now, the fact that Solomon asks for wisdom does recognize, of course, that the Lord is the source of Solomon's wisdom, the source of all true wisdom. And so it says something about this God that he's speaking to. Ask what I shall give you. The request from Solomon for wisdom did not take the Lord by surprise. Of course, God is the one who's initiated this. Ask what I shall give you. This God delights in giving good gifts to his children. He delights to supply them with everything they need to do His will on earth as it is in heaven. This is the God that John says, of whom John says that He so loved the world that He gave. He is a giving God. And as James says, for those who lack wisdom, but who ask, and ask in faith, not double-minded, but in faith, the Lord gives liberally. He gives without partiality, generously. And so what we learn here is that not only is our God giving, but He is pleased and happy to give His people wisdom. Wisdom is available to those who ask. Proverbs 8 speaks of wisdom calling out in the streets, "Come in here. Come in here and learn from me." Freely, it's available to all, to those who would ask. By me, by wisdom personified, by me, kings rule, and you can have this if you seek it, if you desire it, if you would ask it. Something more valuable than all the riches in the world. And so the Lord answers Solomon's request because He's pleased with Solomon's request. He's happy to give what he asked. This generosity from the Lord here, I hope that it motivates you. I hope there's something in part of you that's asking for this now and longing to be alone with the Lord, to earnestly seek Him in prayer, in confidence, to ask for such wisdom. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. This is what Solomon did. He loved the Lord. But not only do we find wisdom desired in this chapter, the latter half also shows us wisdom displayed. We'll see now an example of Solomon's wisdom that God has granted to him. This problem arises. A problem that proves not merely that Solomon was wise, that he was endowed with such wisdom, but it proves that God had granted his request, that God had fulfilled his word, that he had done what he said he would do. Now, this case is likely familiar. It's a Gordian knot of sorts. And there's all sorts of variations that have come from this, including modern sitcoms. And they're examples of solving such problems in a similar way. Now, these two women here that we read of in verse 16, they're both prostitutes. They each had an infant child living in a house together. The children were only 3 days apart. And so the complaint comes before Solomon that in the middle of the night, this really a living nightmare, awaking from sleep, awaking from dreams, to find yourself in the middle of a true nightmare. One of these sleeping mothers smothered her child while she was sleeping. But the complaint is that she switched her dead child with the living child. That she took this child away from her breast and replaced it with the other. So when the other mother awakes in the morning, she does so to nurse the child. Not only does she find that the infant she is holding is dead, but this baby is not even her own. So Solomon hears the claim. And as they speak, they go back and forth. It's almost as if we can hear them arguing or trying to speak over one another. And thus, verse 22, thus they spoke before the king. Solomon hears it. And then he hears the counterclaim. He responds by clarifying, this is what you are saying. This is the claim. This is what you are claiming. This is what you are claiming. And then Solomon renders judgment. It's one of those scenarios where both cannot be telling the truth. Perhaps you can think of situations in your home. Parents with young children or with older children trying to untangle such difficult knots when you know that someone is not being truthful here. Not as severe as this case, but still disturbing to parents. Your children are not being honest. Think that they are lying. They're doing this not only to you, but in the presence of God. So this is a knot that's difficult to untie. What makes it so difficult is that there are no witnesses. There's just these two women. One is claiming one thing, the other is claiming another, and neither of them, or they can't both be right. So what does Solomon do? He calls for a sword, seemingly severe. He calls for a sword. Bring me a sword in verse 24, and instructs that the child should be divided in two, cut in half by the sword. One child given to one woman, or half the child given to one of the women, and the other half given to the other woman. Of course, Solomon is being shrewd here. We know he doesn't intend to harm the innocent. He's seeking justice. It would be unjust to decree the killing of the innocent here. And then the solution comes. The truth is revealed. One woman can't stand this when she hears it. She does what any of you mothers would do. As hard as it would be, you would rather for your own child to go up and live and be raised by this other woman than to be killed with the sword. But what is the response of the other? Verse 26. He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. In other words, if I can't have him, no one will have him. And through this, Solomon perceives the genuine concern of the first woman for the life of the child and the disgusting bitterness of the second. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that this woman could be so callous, that she'd be perfectly fine with the killing of this innocent child, regardless of whose it is. You know, that's exactly what bitterness is. That's exactly what bitterness does. It hardens the heart. It can't rejoice in the success or the blessing of other people because it's so preoccupied with what has been withheld or taken away. And if that sentence describes you, that you cannot rejoice in God's blessing of others or in the success of others, because you are so preoccupied with what you don't have, with what has been kept from you or what has been taken away from you, then you need to heed this warning. You need to hear this text as a warning. That you'd better repent now, lest you become hardened like this woman. Lest your conscience be seared, as it were, with a hot iron, numb, burnt over, calloused. Her natural maternal instincts are removed, and all that is left is the sin nature. It's as though her reason has been hijacked. It has been taken hostage. And now her emotions, her sinful appetites are in the driver's seat. That's what bitterness can do. Solomon acts wisely here. He gets to the heart of the problem. And though we may not be kings, we certainly are in need of wisdom. Regardless of our calling, in our jobs, with our spouses, as parents, as officers in the church, in our relationships, with our friends, with extended family. As we grow older and we begin to care for our adult parents. As we seek to set our homes in order. And just to live in this world, we need wisdom. We find the source of this wisdom. It comes from God. There are a thousand scenarios. We don't have the clear, thus says the Lord. So what do we do? In each of those scenarios, we're to be seeking God's voice in the book of Scripture as well as in the book of nature. We consider creation, God's created order. We consider His providence. We consider His clear teaching in His Word, the clear principles that we find in Scripture. We seek safety in the multitude of counselors. We trust that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And that's true regardless of the complexities of a situation, as difficult as it may be. I mean, it's hard just to even watch the news, right? Who's telling the truth here? But what an opportunity for thanks we have. When, not in a prideful way, but when we, in a truly appreciative way, perceive that God is, by His Word and Spirit, growing us in wisdom. And He's enabling us to make sound judgment, to have discernment. Wisdom. And you can grow in wisdom, Christian. You can be encouraged here, not only, as we've seen, because it's available to those who ask, but also because you're united to the One in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very Spirit of the same Christ who is the greater than Solomon, who resides in you. And Paul says He's made unto us wisdom. So let us seek it. Let us grow in it. But also let us marvel at it. Yes, we may marvel at Solomon's wisdom here. Is verse 28, all Israel heard of his judgment, and they marveled that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. But let us marvel at the wisdom of the greater than Solomon. Let us marvel at the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the One who untied all the Gordian knots of his opponents as they came and sought to entangle him in his words, as they sought to ensnare him. When they asked him questions like, should we pay taxes or not? When the Sadducees came and said, this woman was married to this man and he died, and who, you know, seven husbands, whose will she be in the resurrection? Let us marvel at his answers as he slips out of their grasp, as they come away saying, no man ever spoke like this man. Solomon is like Christ, yes, but there are caveats with Solomon. His marriage alliance, his offering at the high places, his being a man like us. But with Christ, there are no caveats. There are no exceptions. There are no blind spots. He loved the Lord his God with everything within him, period. He walked in his ways completely. He did those things always which pleased the Father. And before his court, as we come there, we can be assured that we find perfect judgment, perfect equity. This is the man of Psalm 15 who hates a bribe, who loves the truth, who loves justice. Solomon was a great king, but he pales in comparison to the selfless son of David, the greater than David, the greater than Solomon, who always acts selflessly with an eye on his church. Let's marvel at him and let us pray.